Father, thanks that your word is alive and it changes people, it changes lives. We pray for that to happen today. We pray for us to see clearly that you're a God who loves to give good gifts to his children. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. About 2 months ago, I took the Clark family to the airport for their flight to Germany. They were going on a holiday to Germany. And when I took them to the airport, they asked me if I would like them to bring anything back from Germany to me, something I was missing maybe from Germany. And I said, sure, I'd love a can of Spezi. Spezi is the best soft drink in the world, but it's not available here. So I really wanted a can of Spezi. And they said, sure, we'll bring you some Spezi. When they came back a month later, they gave me a can of Spezi, but it was broken and empty. And on top of that, Mike gave me also a $200 speeding ticket to pay for me. I had asked for a can of Spezi. I got a broken, empty can of Spezi and a $200 parking ticket. With friends like Mike, who needs enemies? In our text today, Jesus makes the very basic point that our Father in heaven is not like that. In fact, he even says that normally not even humans are like that. And if humans are not like that, then there's no way that our Father in heaven would be or would act like that. But just for the record, I do appreciate Mike and his friendship and as a pastor and friend. But again, Jesus' point is that our Heavenly Father and his love is so superior, so great, that he would never deny us anything that we desperately need to survive. And so if we understand that, if we understand the superior love our Father has for us, then we will ask for his help to give us all the things we need to live in his way. Understanding God will make us ask him for help to live in his way. That's what Jesus is saying in this text today. And we'll look at three things that will help us arrive at that conclusion. We'll look at the context, we'll look at some key words in our passage, and we'll look at the conclusion in verse 12. The context will tell us that there is help desperately needed. The key words will tell us that there is relief lovingly provided, and the conclusion in verse 12 in chapter 7 will tell us that the law can be readily embraced. So help desperately needed, relief lovingly provided, and the law readily embraced. That's where we're headed today. Let's get into it. First point, help desperately needed. Let's look at the context for that, the context of our text today of chapter 7, verse 7 and following. You may have noticed in your life as a church-going Christian that most sermons have a few things in common. Most sermons, for example, have an introduction, a main part, a main body, and a conclusion. Even this sermon does. And that's actually a good thing because Jesus did the same thing. In his mountainous sermon in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, he has an introduction, he has a main body, and he has a conclusion. So let's look back to chapter 5 real quick, to the passage we had read out, starting in verse 3, which is known as the Beatitudes, verses 3 to 11. Here Jesus explains the transformation that happens to us when we enter his kingdom. He then talks about, starting in verse 12 in chapter 5, he then talks about the effect of that transformation that has for us, we become different. We are salt and light. We are a city on a hill. And then he talks about the fulfillment of the law in verses 17 to 20, saying that the law is fulfilled through him, but it's still relevant because he now gives it a deeper meaning, its true meaning, actually. And that's the transition into the main body of his Sermon on the Mount. Because from verse 21 in chapter 5 to verse 12 in chapter 7, the last verse of our text today, he expounds the law. Starting in chapter 5, verse 21, he talks about murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, vengeance, love, giving, praying, fasting, money, worrying, judging. And by the end of our text today, chapter 7, verse 12, he says, Do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That phrase, the law and the prophets, that's the exact same phrase he used back in chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. In other words, this phrase, the law and the prophets, is like a bracket around the main body of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we have come to the end of the body of his sermon. The next verse, verse 13 in chapter 7, is the beginning of the conclusion. And everyone who's ever written a sermon or an essay before knows that just before the conclusion, usually there's a climax. That's where it's supposed to click. In other words, we have a very crucial text before us today. Without this text, we are bound to misunderstand the sermon as a whole. Without this text, we are prone to take the sermon to be moralistic and legalistic. Because if you don't look at the sermon as a whole every now and again, it makes a very moralistic impression. Do not murder, not even in your heart. Do not commit adultery, not even in your heart. Do not seek divorce. Do not swear an oath. Do not swear at all. Do not seek vengeance. Do not hate your enemies. Do not give and fast in public. Do not pray like the pagans. Do not hold grudges against each other. Do not store up worldly treasures. Do not worry. Do not judge. How on earth are we supposed to do all of this? That's the big question that's forming in our mind and in people's minds as they hear Jesus preach. This is impossible. Well, yes, it is. Left to our own devices, this is completely impossible for us to do. But now, in chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus gives another command. And it's a very different command, different in form and in content. It's not stated negatively, do not, but positively. And it's not really a command, it's more of an invitation. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. How on earth are we supposed to do all of this? That was a big question, right? Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. That's how. And that brings us to a second point, relief lovingly provided. Based on the key words of this passage, chapter 7, 7 to 12. The word ask is the first key word that we need to look at. Notice that in verses 7 and 8, two other words are used in addition to the word ask, namely seek and knock. And that's to express urgency. It's not politely asking a waiter in a restaurant for a glass of water. It's seeking, it's knocking, it's beseeching God to give us something we desperately need to survive. Notice how often the word comes up in this short text in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Ask, ask, ask. Ask with urgency. But also notice that it's always coupled with the word giving. That's the next key word. Ask and it will be given to you, verse 7. If your son asks for a bread, will you give him a stone, verse 9 or verse 11? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? There's no question in Jesus' mind whether or not we will receive what we ask for. The giving matches the asking. But that presupposes that we ask for good gifts, and that's the next key word, verse 11, second half of that verse. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And the boy in the example that Jesus gives in verse 9 and 10, he asks his father for fish and bread. That was the most basic food people had back then. It was easy and cheap to get. So that's what most of the people listening to Jesus at least, would have lived on, fish and bread. They were very poor. It's what they needed to survive. So these are good things to ask our Father for. And we are reminded, of course, chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, asking for our daily bread. Those are good things to ask for. But given the context that I just explained, Jesus is talking about more than just physical food. He knows that not physical hunger or starvation are our greatest problem and our greatest danger. It's things like lust and murder, or an unforgiving heart, vengeance, pride, greed, all the things he's just talked about in his sermon. Sin is our greatest enemy. Sin is threatening to starve us to spiritual death. So asking our Father to keep us spiritually alive, to help us overcome lust and murder and vengeance and greed and pride, that's a very, very good thing to ask for. It's the best thing we could ask for. And he will give it to us. Because, verse 11, if you look again, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here we have the next and last key phrase, how much more. This is the punchline of this whole passage. Here Jesus invites us to understand God and who he is and his superior love for us. The how much more tells us that God is the opposite of evil, which is what we are. Even we can give our children good gifts, even though we're evil. Evil in what way? Well, look at what Jesus has just been preaching. Lust and greed and murder and pride. Who of us is not struggling with that? How much more, then, will a perfect heavenly Father give us the good gifts we need to survive if even we manage to do that with our kids? The love a human father has for his child is nothing compared to the love a heavenly Father has for his children. Friends, we believe in a good and a loving God who longs to bless us with everything we need to fight the good fight. Halfway through last year, I was really convicted of the sin we heard about last week in the sermon, judging others, judgmentalism and contempt. It struck me how quick I was to very ungraciously condemn people for the things they said and did, oftentimes presuming that I knew the motives behind their deeds and their words. It was quite shocking. And so I started praying. I started asking and seeking and knocking for God to change me. And I'm very grateful for Jared, who joined me in that, who started praying for me as well as I shared this burden with him. It was a slow process, and I'm not saying it's done yet, but after some time, I could tell that God changed my heart so that I could see people for who they were, precious people made in his image. And it's still an ongoing process. At the moment, he's showing me more and more my sinfulness, which makes it very hard to judge others for theirs. Well, just 2 weeks ago, when Mike preached on the passage on worrying, I was shown how much I worry about the future, especially about decisions that I have to make shortly. The only right response to that was to go home that night and get on my knees and pray for God to give me peace and help to trust him and his good plans for my life. And again, telling Mike about it and asking him to pray for me was very helpful as well. And to be honest, there have been days this week where I've struggled with this again, where it's been pretty bad, but there were always those days where I got so caught up with stuff that I forgot to pray intentionally about this. I'm also reminded of my mum, who for a long time wasn't able to forgive a person at church who had really wronged her severely. She did eventually forgive them, but I know that that victory was won on her knees, beseeching her heavenly Father for the good gift of forgiveness. And she needed that because it was killing her spiritually. Friends, if we are in need of something to survive spiritually, our Heavenly Father is the last person to deny us that. He will lovingly provide us the relief that we so desperately need. So yes, we are spiritually poor. Remember chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to recognize as he expounds the deeper meaning of the law in his mountainous sermon. So that by chapter 7, verse 7, as we reach our text today, we are desperate to receive help, to ask, to seek, to knock. That's what Jesus wants us to recognize. And once we've found much needed relief in verses 7 to 11 of today's text, we are no longer troubled by verse 12, which brings us to a third and last point, the law readily embraced. Verse 12. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the summary of all that Jesus has been teaching as he was expounding the law, starting in chapter 5, 21. It's the so-called golden rule. You've probably heard that before. The golden rule actually exists in other religions as well, in Buddhism, for example, but it's usually always stated negatively. It's always, don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you. But Jesus puts it positively. Be proactive in doing to others what you would have them do to you. Love them proactively. Forgive them proactively. Seek their good proactively. That's what the law is all about, and the prophets. The whole Old Testament is summarized in these words. And here we see how good God's law actually is. If it was followed, if we actually lived that way, it'd be heaven on earth. Everyone proactively seeking the good of their neighbor. God's law is a blessing for us. It helps us to live well. And so in the law, again, we see, we understand God. We see God's goodness and love and God's willingness to bless us. Realizing this and that we have just been told how to live by it, namely by asking, seeking, and knocking, we don't need to be discouraged by the law anymore. We can embrace it, knowing that our Heavenly Father is more than willing to give us everything we need to live by it. God blesses us by giving us his law in the first place, because living by the law is how we survive. But then he blesses us even more by giving us everything we need to live by it. Remember how the Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes, indicating this radical shift in believers who put their trust in Jesus? Then we are the salt and light of the earth, a city on a hill. We are different. We are changed. Ultimately, we're people justified by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who will bring forth his fruit. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, self-discipline. And prayer, urgent prayer, seeking, asking, knocking, is how this good fruit of the Spirit becomes a reality in our lives. So please, please understand that your Father in heaven is good. His love for you is far superior of a human's father's love for his child. He is more than willing to give and to bless. He's already proven that in giving you his Son and his Spirit. And because he's a God of relationships, he wants us to come and to seek and to ask and to knock and recognize our spiritual poverty and ask him to help us to live in his ways so that we would survive. So he's given us his good law and will give us everything we need in order to live by it. So is that what we do? Asking, seeking, knocking? When convicted of our spiritual poverty, of our sin, what do we do? We can wallow in our sin. We can try to defeat it by ourselves. Or we can beseech our Heavenly Father to use his Holy Spirit to give us the good gifts that we need to spiritually survive. Are these the kinds of things we pray for? Things like growing in godliness, overcoming sin. I've been writing my prayer requests down lately because I've kept forgetting to pray for people. And I realized a couple of days ago that there's very, very few spiritual requests. Very few requests for spiritual growth, for overcoming sin. There's a lot of safe travels, physical health, rest, but hardly any requests for God to sanctify me or others through His Spirit. I think that's a problem. I'm not saying, of course, that those things are bad to ask for. But when I look at the New Testament, especially at Paul's prayers, I think it becomes pretty clear what the priority is and should be. So is that what we ask for? Is that what we beseech God for? If not, why not start tonight? Why not ask and seek and knock tonight? And why not come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday and the prayer meeting on every Sunday that we have before every service, so that we can ask and seek and knock together for God's good gifts? We won't survive without prayer. I think right now would be a good opportunity to do that. I will close this sermon by praying, but I will give you a few seconds beforehand to think of something you may have been convicted of today or recently. Think of one thing. I will then start praying, and in that prayer I will give you a few seconds to bring what you've been convicted of before God as well. So have a think now, and then I'll start praying and give you some space. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we need you. We need you more than we realize. We need your good gifts to survive. Thank you that you gave us your Son and your Spirit, the greatest gifts of all, so that we can approach you now. Father, we now bring before you what you have convicted us of. We ask, we seek, we knock, Father. We beseech you that you would take it away, that you would give us the good gifts we need to live in your ways and so to survive. In your mercy and your love, Father, please keep changing us for your glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen.